I think I've shared with you this philosophy that I have before. I'm a big believer that television mirrors culture. That the TV shows that we watch are often a reflection of who we are as a culture. I mean, you think way back in the good old days, and Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best reflected a culture that believed certain things about the family, about the household, right? That was as simple as black and white television. And I grew up watching an old show. This is not because I'm that old yet, just to clarify, watching MASH. And MASH was a show about the Korean War, but it was really a show about the Vietnam War that was raging at the time. It reflected the pain and the division that we had in our society. Then you can fast forward through the 80s into the early 90s, and my beautiful Full House was on, one of my favorite shows that I grew up in. And culture seemed to have a renaissance of what it meant to be a family and trying to get out of some of the darkness and the false ideologies that had crept in. And we had Full House and Family Matters and Fresh Prince. And you know what? It always ended with the dad having the right thing to say and everything being okay. That changed a little bit, and the dads got dumber, and we watched things like Everybody Loves Raymond or Home Improvement. I always want to call it Tool Time, but Home Improvement, and we have a different opinion, I think, in our culture of the roles that fathers play and how much they can be trusted. I think we see that. So I've always just kind of noticed that it seems like if you're watching the shows on television, they reflect what's happening in our world. And so it bothers me a little bit when one of the more popular shows of the past 10, 15 years was The Walking Dead. All right, have you seen this show? The zombies. The zombies coming around, and the hero, the main character, had a baseball bat, and I think it had barbed wire swirled around it for dealing with the zombies, right? And you know, this kind of got really popular as I was in Bible school and seminary, so I'm trying to think about, well, what does this reflect about our society? And I think this is correct, that is exactly how we see people. That is exactly how our culture has grown to see the large mass of society today. Maybe we've been so disconnected, maybe it's a result of other ideologies, I don't know. But it seems like people have become an object. All right, people have become something to get past, something that I need to keep at arm's distance lest they harm me, or something I just don't want to deal with, so if I want to, I can bash them in the head without repercussions. Right? And I think that's actually a true statement. You see, the Bible reflects that same reality, that all of us start off as the walking dead, that we are living, we're walking around and breathing and we're making noise, but we don't have life. We don't have life. We don't know what it's like to be human, to live. There's something difficult. There's something uneasy about trying to understand truth. And when Jesus comes in with the truth, sometimes it can feel like a baseball bat wrapped in barbed wire, right? It hurts to hear that we don't know life as it should be. That's actually the message that the Bible tells us. And so today on CR Sunday, I want to direct you to just one verse today. One verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. I want you to turn with me there for just a minute. Allergies just hit me as soon as I got up on stage. Y'all often pray for me. I'll try not to sniffle through this whole thing. Romans 8, chapter 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Because if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You know, the thing I love, one of the things I love about God is that he doesn't lie to you. Do you have a person in your life who you know no matter what, they're not going to lie to you? That you can always go to this person and they're going to tell you like it is? Maybe you have an aunt or a grandma or a southern friend or one of those people that will cause you momentary pain because it's true and you need to hear it. God does that, and this verse is a reflection of that. I have a couple friends in Texas, but I used to have my great-grandma who was from the South, and she would just tell you like it was. And this verse is just like that. It's black and white. It's easy to understand. It is life and death. It is not complicated. God bless you, sir. I'm so sorry. That's embarrassing. I don't even know what to do with this right now. I don't want to gross you all out, but I do need it, so thank you. This is life and death. He talks about if you live by the flesh, you will die. We got to understand what he's talking about here. When we think flesh, we think this stuff, right? And Paul uses that as an image to help us understand. But what he's really talking about is our heart, mind, and soul that is in opposition to God. That part of us that wants to fulfill all of our desires, whether they're good desires or bad desires, are part of us that wants to fulfill our desires and gain pleasure at whatever cost. And that is called the flesh because it's within us and because we can feel it. We can feel the draw towards sin. So if you want something like success, you can choose the hard work, honesty, showing up, doing what you need to do, or you can cheat on a test or at work or in whatever way you need to do. The flesh pulls you towards the cheating. If you want intimacy, you can spend the time of cultivating a deep and meaningful relationship where you can have vulnerability and real love and trust, and that would culminate in a marriage. Or you can just sleep around and feel like you're close to someone over and over and over again without it ever being true. The flesh drives you towards the latter. If you need self-esteem, you can do the work of getting rid of the negative thoughts and negative talk that you tell yourself and others and building that positive reality in your mind. You can develop self-respect through hard work and accomplishment, or you can just gossip and put other people down or do other things that make you feel good in the moment but don't help you. The flesh is the thing that draws us toward the bad choices, the choices that God would not have for us. And it's often the normal and good choices or the good desires that we have that our flesh drives us toward a sinful, quick way to get those and to feel those instead of you. And he calls it the flesh to make a point, I think. See, a lot of times we blame other people for the bad things that we do. We blame other people for our problems. Maybe we blame the devil for making us do bad things. And he's certainly at work and other people certainly have an influence on us. But the majority of time, it's you. The majority of time, your sin, your bad choices, your hurts, habits, and hangups, they start on the inside. See, the Bible says that we are all born into this sinful state where we are driven towards bad choices, and we make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and it's not something that's drawing us from the outside. It's something that we have inside. It needs to be destroyed in us. It says, if you live by the flesh, you will die. There's no maybes. There's no probablys. He doesn't even give a timeline. And it doesn't just mean death one day, okay? He's not talking about if you live by the flesh, you are going to experience the end of your life. Everybody's going to experience that, all right? But we all know that death comes in unexpected ways at unexpected times. I've gone to the ER enough times to know that death can happen before we ever know it. But those steps toward death, they happen long before the end of our life. And that's what he's talking about here. You're going to experience those steps toward your eventual physical death, but you're going to experience a lack of what it means to be alive as a human being. You're going to trade the good things of God for the things of the flesh, the things that make you feel good in the moment, but harm you in the long term. I'll give you an example. I said God will never lie to you, right? And that's true. I am currently in a situation where I am rebuilding trust with my wife. All right, there's a situation. Let me explain. My wife is beautiful, okay? And that's just a fact. That's just true. And any dress or outfit that she puts on looks beautiful on her, all right? And that's just a fact, and that's just true. However, there are some dresses or outfits that she puts on that might give other people the wrong opinion that she doesn't look as beautiful as she does, right? Other people might think, oh, that doesn't really look good on you, even though they're wrong. It does look beautiful on her, right? So when she comes and she asks me, how does this outfit look? I tell her, well, it looks beautiful on you. And that is absolutely true. Even though I know that other people might have the wrong opinion about how that outfit looks on her, right? So I call that a gray area, all right? But I haven't told her that for a long time, and so she confronted me on it, and she said, I need to start telling her the truth about what other people might wrongly think about her outfit. She said, because now she asks me how she looks, and I tell her, and she looks at me, and she says, you can't be trusted, right? And that's true. So I'm rebuilding trust, okay? That's a silly example, but it's absolutely perfect, because that's exactly what the flesh does, right? It gets you out of that momentary bind. It eases any discomfort that you might have in the moment, and it makes life easy at the time. But in a relationship, over time, it breeds death. It breeds mistrust. That's a little tiny seed of death in your relationship. That's a silly example, but let's talk about where were you last night? What did you spend your money on? What is this withdrawal that you had? Where did that money go? Who were you with? Why were you talking to that person? See, it gets more serious in real life, doesn't it? And all of those lies that you could tell in the moment, they end up leading you towards the ultimate death. Whether that's the destruction of a relationship, a destruction of a family, separation, divorce. If you'd ever talk to somebody who's going through a divorce or kids whose parents are going through a divorce, they'll tell you it feels like death, right? They will often say, well, it feels like I'm going through hell. And that's exactly right, because that's the realm of the dead. That's where it comes from. It's death. All right, but that didn't just happen. It was step after step after step towards death. It was your flesh saying, this will make it easier. This will feel better. This will make your life better. Just do it. It won't hurt anybody. Only you will know. And then all of a sudden you look back and you realize, I've been on this pathway to death this entire time, and now my family is destroyed. I'm tired of seeing it in the church and outside of the church. Our culture is filled with people who are on that road, whether it's drugs or alcohol or sex or greed or just hatred towards each other. And we just normalize it in our society and we say, yeah, that's fine. You do you. Nobody will know. You deserve better anyway. She shouldn't have been saying that or doing that to you. You just go ahead because they want to be your friends, or they say they're your friends, but they're lying to you because they know as well as everybody else that the end of that road is death. God says no. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Don't go down that road. And I know you know this. All right, I've had the privilege of talking to a lot of alcoholics and a lot of drug addicts in my time, and I'm serious about this. I love talking to people when they've if they're alcoholics, if they've had some drinks, or if they're drug addicts, if they're on drugs. I love talking to them because all of the mask is gone, right? And they can tell you, and they don't get angry about it, but they often, actually, I think with 100% certainty, somebody who is addicted to something, when they have that mask down, they'll tell you, I need to change. I need my life to turn around. I don't want to go down this. This is hurting me. It's hurting my family. It's killing me. It feels like death. They agree. And you know this. I don't know what your hurt, habit, or hang-up is. I know you've got sin in your life, okay? And I know you need to kill it. And you know you need to kill it. And God's Spirit is telling you right now, you need to kill it. You need to get through that, get away from that, turn away. All right, everybody knows they have these problems. They just don't feel like they have the power to change it. And let me tell you, that is 100% correct. You do not have the power to change it. And that's very good news. That's very good news, because look at the last half of this verse. Romans 13, 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By the Spirit. It doesn't say if you work really hard. It doesn't say if you get really disciplined. It doesn't say if you start a new program or get an accountability partner or read a book or watch a documentary or go to therapy or take a pill. Those can all be great things, but it doesn't say that. It says if by the Spirit. This is not from human strength. The Spirit of God is what we need to overcome our sin. We have to have the Spirit of God working within us, and that begins with knowing who Jesus is and receiving that Spirit of God. Paul says, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh. Elsewhere, he says, I have crucified the flesh. Right? This is a mean streak. There's a violent rage against our sin. And if you've lived long enough to see the results of sin in people's lives, you understand why a little anger, a little hatred, a little violence is actually necessary to get rid of your sin. You don't want to be nice to your sin. You don't want to be nice to your flesh. You don't want to let it hang out around you, be close to it, or give into it a little bit here on Saturday, but not on Sunday. No, because you know that that flesh will devour you and lead you to death. So you must kill it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Show no mercy to your sin. Cut it off. Leave no room for it in your life. Get it out of your life. Jesus said it's better to walk into life without an eye, without a hand, than to be consumed in fire, to go on living death. But you gotta have the Spirit of God in your life. Let me let you know if you're here today and you don't know that power of the Spirit of God, then everything we talk about after this, everything you try to do after this, you could help. Audrey just did a wonderful job of saying that you can take care of some of the physical parts of the problem, but if you don't have the Spirit of God renewing your mind and your soul, you're still going to know death. You're still going to be in death. You receive the Spirit of God when you accept that Jesus, your Savior, died on the cross for you, a sinner, all right? You at your worst, when you're all strung out, when you're out there gossiping with your friends, when you're drunk on a street corner somewhere, when you have left and abandoned your family, you at the worst point of where you are, that's the you that Jesus died for. When he was on the cross, he was paying for those sins because he loved you at that moment. He loved you no matter where you were, where you've been, or what you have done. And when you receive that, when you accept that as true, that he died for you and rose from the dead, the Spirit of God walks with you, lives with you, and gives you the power to overcome your sin. Not just change or teach you new habits, but to overcome sin in your life. That's what we all need. Before you go anywhere to CR or any of these programs, wonderful programs that are all around, you need life change. You need to know life. He says, if you know him, you will live. If you kill the flesh, you will live. You don't know how good life can be until you've lived in Jesus Christ. Whatever hurt, habit, hang up you're trying to kick, there's a moment when you take that first step. Let me tell you about the power of the first step. That's what this blue chip is. Okay, and we have this here. It's part of CR, but today it's just for you. It's for absolutely anybody here. Let me tell you the power of the first step. That first step happens when you're terrified. When your whole body, your whole flesh is saying, don't do it, don't give in, don't go up there, don't say it, don't confess, just keep it inside. I just have to make it through this church service, all right? And then I don't have to think about it anymore. But you know the Spirit of God is saying, go. Go. Take that first step. It's just you saying, I'm a sinner. I've got this in my life, and I need to change. And I need Jesus to change me. Some of you here might need to take that first step towards Christ. You say, I'm tired of living in death. I don't know who God is. I've never followed him with my whole heart. I need help. I need to take that first step. You can come up and you can pray with me. We can find a quiet place to talk. We can eat some tacos and talk about what it means to follow Jesus. And we'll help you take that second and third step and keep going. Some of you know Jesus, but you've been struggling with your own sin. You've got that hang up in your flesh that you just can't seem to get rid of, right? It can be addictions. It can be just some little sin habit. It can be man, what a beautiful sin. I'm not going to forgive somebody. I'm not going to let go of my hatred, my anger. It can be just you saying, I'm an awful person. I hate myself. I'm no good. The Bible says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Stop that. You got something that you need to change in your life. I want to encourage you today to take the first step. I'll make it real easy for you. We're just going to leave it up here. You don't have to talk to me. You don't have to ask for prayer. You don't have to do anything. You can just come up here and you can take one of these chips and you can go back and sit down. And this chip will just represent to yourself, to your family, before the church, before God, that you recognize I need to take that first step. Let me tell you about the power of the first step. The first step is the best step. The first step is the most powerful step because that's the step that changes your orientation to your problem. All right? This table is right here with me. What happens when I take one step? Where is that table? It's behind me now. No other step can do that. Second step, third step, fourth step, you know, it'll get me further away. But the first step is what puts your present into your past. It's what puts your sin behind you. It's that thing that changes your orientation to your flesh and your sin. That's probably why it's the hardest and why I know that there's people in here whose flesh is just screaming out, just sit down, keep your butt in the pew, don't do it. You can get through this church service, but tell you what, that first step is the best step because once you take that first step and your sin is officially behind you, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see a room of people who love you, who are grateful for you, who are with you, who are not judging you because you've taken the first step. All right? You're not an alcoholic anymore. You were an alcoholic. You're not on drugs anymore. You were addicted to drugs. You're not a gossiper. You're not a cheater. You're not anything. That's what you were. You took that first step. And here at Mayfair Bible Church, at CR, maybe in our offices, wherever you need to meet, we're going to be with you and we're going to help you walk through. We're going to help you take steps 2, 3, 4 and put it way far behind you. All right? But I can't help you take the first step. I can just make the offer. So right now, no eyes closed, no heads bowed. Everybody's going to see you before church and before God. There may be people as we sing this last song that say, I know I need to change. I got something in my life. You don't have to share it with me. You don't have to share it to the church. This is your opportunity. Come and take that first step. Let's pray together. God, you are worthy of our whole life. God, would you give us the strength and the power to see the sin in our life, to turn away from it and to put it to death. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, would you come forward if you need prayer, if you need to take that first step?